Bible says that all good gifts come from our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights above. As God loves to do good things for you. And when we praise God, when we thank God, when we count our blessings, we're so reminded of how gracious and how good God is in our lives. Now that'll give you an idea of how these children are going to feel when they receive these shoeboxes across the world, blessed of God because of your faithfulness to the Lord. And they're going to just be overwhelmed with gratitude of what God has done. It's also a reminder of what God does for us in Christ. A gift, not from around the world, but from heaven itself. As God sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross for us. God raised Him from the grave. And whenever you reach out to Him in saving faith, when you cry on the name of the Lord, the Bible says to save you and forgive you, He will forgive you of your sins and give you that gift of eternal life, and you will be forever grateful for what God has done through Jesus Christ for you. He is a great, great God. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather here this morning, God, we are aware of your presence. We bask in your presence, God. We are grateful, Father. We are thankful, God, for all that you've done for us. Father, I pray that our thanksgiving and our gratitude would be sincere, would be truthful, would be from the depth of our heart, Father, as we are most of all grateful, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful, God, for our salvation in Christ. We're grateful, God, that you have reached out to us. We're grateful, God, that you have never stopped pursuing us, even when we abandon you, God. You're still there. When we return, we find you there. So, Father, I praise you and thank you, God, for that. And I pray for that one here this morning, God, who needs to come home to you. They have walked away from you or run away from you, God, but when they look in the rearview mirror, it's still the face of God that they see. Father, call us home this morning. Bring us home this morning. Forgive us this morning, God. Help us start over anew in Christ today. And God, as we go to your word, I pray you would open it up for us. Father, teach us what you want us to see. Help us, God, to apply this word to our lives, God, and help us to know the love of Almighty God as never before in our lives. I pray our hearts would be open to hear what you want to say, and we would be willing today, God, to respond to Christ. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you may have read last week a tragedy unfolding, a surprise unfolding in Great Britain as authorities revealed they had found three grown women who, of different nationalities, who had been held captive for 30 years in a home in a suburb of London. It was staggering and astounding how the whole thing came to pass. These women were never shackled. They were never bound physically. They were not, as far as authorities know, they were never sexually abused, but they were used as slaves for this family that held them captive, three women. All three abducted 30 years ago. All three held in this house, never had access to television or telephones or communications or computers of any kind. But somewhere along the way in the last several months, one of the ladies learned of a ministry in England called Freedom Charity. And she was able to reach out to Freedom Charity and let them a little at a time know a little bit of her story. They gave her a telephone, a cell phone, and they showed her how to use it. And when the couple that was holding them captive would leave, just occasionally she would have an opportunity to call up Freedom Charity. She would speak with a specific person there, and she would give them a little bit of detail at a time about their lives, about where they were, about their captivity. And Freedom Charity and their workers were letting this lady know that she was captive. She hardly even realized her condition, her situation. Fast forward to last week, authorities were able to free all three ladies. And authorities said that they were astounded that these women were never physically held captive. They were never physically in bondage. They were held captive by being brainwashed. One authority said they were brainwashed to believe that they could never be free. So they lived as if they weren't. I read that and I'm reminded of the way a lot of believers in Christ view our spiritual lives. We view our lives. We have been set free in Christ. We have freedom, but we have been convinced we can't live free. So we live and enslaved to old habits, to old ways of thinking, to the old way of life. We live in those old conditions while freedom is knocking on the door. Freedom is just outside. Freedom is crying out to us, come out, come home, come back. God has set you free in Christ. So why are you living as if you're not? We've been in the book of Hosea the last couple of weeks. We returned there this morning. So if you have your Bible, pick it up and find Hosea chapter 3 and hold your place there for a moment. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. The series, as we've called it, is Love Like This. And we've compared the way the world thinks of love, that is, those who don't know Christ think of love and try to love others, as compared to what the Bible says about love. For instance, last time we saw that God loves in truth. He tells us the truth. The Bible says true love is telling the truth, and God loves us too much not to tell us the truth. And the world we live in sometimes says, no, if you really love somebody, you'll just tolerate their way of life. You don't want to make them feel bad about themselves. But the Bible says you can't change unless you face the truth, and God loves you too much not to tell you the truth. Well, in our day and time, there is a tainted, sinful twist on the nature of love that some in our culture and some in our world would say that I love you if I hold you captive. I'm going to control your life, and that's love. I'm going to, in a sense, enslave you, and I want to convince you that you are enslaved to me. And they call that love. It's abuse is what it is. It's enslavement is what it is. But as we see in the Word of God, God never enslaves. God always saves. He never enslaves. He always saves. He never abuses us. He always chooses us. And He chooses to love us with that glorious, wonderful, never go away, always chase us down, always pursuing us love of the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. You know, the short of it is, as we've learned in this series, is God loves you and never wants to let you go. God never leaves you, forsakes you. But even when we abandon God and turn away from God, God is chasing us down. God is loving us. God is calling us back to Him. We've seen that played out in the book of Hosea through our two characters. Hosea the prophet, whose name means God saves. Hosea the prophet called of God to represent God in a relationship. He's called of God to marry a promiscuous woman who becomes an adulterer and a prostitute. But he's called of God to marry this woman because Hosea represents God in this relationship, and the woman, whose name is Gomer, represents Israel or the people of God. And the short explanation is the people of God have committed adultery, spiritual adultery against God in their idolatry. They have abandoned God for other gods. And God views that as spiritual adultery. They are promiscuous with other gods. And Hosea represents God in the story, and he's doing what God tells him to do, and he's acting out the love of God toward this adulterous woman, just as God would love His people. Now, the underlying message is clear. This message is for the people of God. It's a message for that person who at one time said yes to Christ, but since then they've never lived for Christ. They've abandoned God. Maybe we give lip service to Him. Maybe we give the Sunday nod occasionally, come for those 50 minutes on Sunday morning. But otherwise, we're not loving God. And the message of Hosea is, look in the rearview mirror, because you'll see the face of God in Jesus Christ. He has never left you. He's never abandoned you. He's never forsaken you. And though you and I have abandoned Him, He has not quit on us, and He is calling us home. Now, the story of Hosea advances very quickly in chapters 1 and 2 to chapter 3. So I want to bring you up to date in the story, because the ending is compelling, and it's a life picture. It's a lived out picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps like nothing else we could find in the Old Testament. In the first two chapters, we learned that God showed up and He told Hosea to marry this woman, a promiscuous woman A woman already given to sexual sin, go marry her, make her your wife. Her name is Gomer. Make her your wife and have children with her. Hosea is obedient. He does that. And time and again, his wife leaves him for other lovers. And time and again, he goes and he brings her back home. It's his wife. He's married to her. He loves her. And time and again, God says, go bring her back. And God uses it as an image of the way his people have behaved toward him, and that time and again, he loves them, he calls them home, and he will receive them if they will come back home. Then we move to chapter 3. As we're going to read in just a moment, I need to set the stage for this because some time has passed. And evidently, Gomer's addiction to sexual sin has grown, and now she's enslaved to it. She is beyond the point at which she's just a promiscuous woman. Now she's an adulterer and a prostitute, most likely participating in temple prostitution the pagans practiced in that day. And in that time period, in that intervening time, she has become so wrapped up in this that now she is spent. She is literally worn out. All the men have had her that want to have her. And the scene that is going to open up is that she is for sale. She's on the auction block. Right there before all these people. As far as she's concerned, her time is over. She's hopeless. She is the definition of hitting rock bottom. I believe God has preserved this for us because some of us in this room believe we are too far for God to get us back. We have hit rock bottom. We have wandered so far away. We have forgotten entirely what it's like to have a relationship or good fellowship with God. We've forgotten what it's like not to be in the sin that we're in. Will God take us back? Will God receive us back? Does God still love us? Will he bring us home? And you want to come home so badly. When we get to that point and we realize what we have done to ourselves, what we've done to our lives, or the direction that we're going, and we are desperate to be clean again, to be in fellowship with God again, the question looms in our mind, would God bring us back? Would God accept me if I come back to him? And as we're going to see in a moment, the story of Hosea tells us a resounding yes. You come home to God. You come home to God, and you'll find his love again. Because love like this never stops loving you. God always loves you. Look there with me. Hosea chapter 3. We're going to read the short 5 verses that make up chapter 3. And Hosea summarizes for us this event. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. And I said to her, 'You must live with me many days. Don't be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same way toward you. For the Israelites must live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come with awe to the Lord and to his goodness in these last days.'" There's a distinctive difference that takes place between chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 3. In chapters 1 and 2, Hosea is telling the story in third person. Most scholars believe that Hosea wrote down these events much later after they happened. They were his recollection, and he looked back on his life, and he looked back on these events, and he recorded them later. And in those first two chapters are written in third person. He's the storyteller telling what God said to him and what God said to the people. But notice when we get to chapter 3, it shifts. Suddenly it's first person. Because I believe the events that follow that are packaged in chapter 3 were so emotional and so personal for Hosea, and because they represent the turning point in his marriage with Gomer, that he couldn't help but tell it in first person. This is me, he says. I did this. And when he would reflect on it and look back on it, he couldn't help but consider the depth of emotion that was there when these events played out that day. It's the day that he represented the God that will never let you go, that will come back and love you and call you home. And if you will give in to God, if you will come home to God, he will take you home. God loves you that much. In a room this size, I really believe there's some of us in here that need to be reminded, need to remember, maybe need to be told for the very first time that God wants you to come back. No matter how low you have sunk, no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how hard you've run away from God, he wants you back. He wants you back. I can't help but think of the story of the prodigal son. When Jesus told that story, what went through the prodigal's mind when he was living with pigs, and one of the things that went through his mind was, will my father take me back? Look how low I've sunk. Look how bad it's gotten. I've let my life just be spent out, run out. I'm desperate. I'm ashamed. I'm obviously guilty. And that prodigal learned in Jesus' story that the Father was waiting on the road for him to come back so he could embrace him, celebrate him coming home. The story of Hosea represents that moment when Gomer realizes the extreme depth of the love of her husband. It's the moment that you realize the depth of the love of the God who reaches out to you, who calls out to you even today, who pleads for you to come home to him, that you can still be in relationship and in fellowship with him. In this personal story, as Hosea records it, I wonder if one day maybe Gomer's been gone a while. Hosea may not know exactly where she is. But then there's the rumor that starts, and people talk around him. Because here he is, the man of God, and he's been married to an adulterous woman all this time. Everyone knew her reputation before they got married. Why in the world would the man of God reach out to her and marry her? So they make fun of him. They tell stories about him. And then the rumor spreads through the town that Gomer's going on the auction block. She's been spent. She's slept with so many men. She's been in the pagan prostitution services, and there's just nothing left of her, and they just want to get some money for her. You hear that in his mind? How do you think Hosea would have reacted had God not been in the mix? How would you react, you think, to the news that person that hurt you the most and abandoned you, did everything tainted and evil and dirty in their lives that they could? And they've sunk the lowest they're going to sink. They're down at the bottom. The news comes your way. Would you say, good riddance? They deserve it. How would God respond? When you come to God and you say, God, I'm as low as I can go. I know what I've done, God. I know what I've done, and I just want to come back. How would God respond to that? I want to show you that this morning in the story, just briefly, how God responds when you say, God, I want to come back. I want to come home to you. First, you see that God always returns. God's love always returns. God never leaves you, forgets you, or abandons you. God always returns. When you cry out to God, and your heart is open to God working, and you're confessing your sin, God always returns. And God is active in his returning. We learned in the first installment of the series, God's love is an active love. God pursues us. God comes after us. Notice what he says to Hosea. He shows up again. He says to Hosea, Hosea, go again and show your love. The phrase means he's been doing this a lot. And very literally, there's just two verbs there for Hosea, go and show, go and show, go again and show again. As many times as you've done it, Hosea, as many times as you've gone after her, you brought her home, you cleaned her up, go and do it again. Why? Because that's what God would do. That's why. That's all you need to know. And this love is active love. Go and show. Don't sit home and talk about it. But go and do it. That's God's love. Go again and show again that this woman is loved just as God means, just as the people of God, no matter how far away they've run or abandoned God, they are still loved. So go again. Return again. Love them again. Because that's what God would do. That's what God would do. God's fully aware of everything we've done. He says it here again. And notice how many times God states, you're going to love her again, Hosea. Go again, show again, love her again, even though she's done these things that she has done. Because I love the Israelites. I love God's people. He said, I love my people, even though they have eaten raisin cakes. Now, God doesn't have a problem with the dessert. The raisin cakes represent the pagan temples and the idolatry because that's where they eat them. They come in, they have a big sexual celebration in the pagan temple, and afterward they have a big feast, and the raisin cakes represent that feast. So God is just packaging the whole thing in summary and saying, I despise their idolatry, but go again. Go again and show again the love of God. Folks, remember, God always returns. You've been wondering where God is while you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. God is looking for you to come back. God is following you. God is aware of you. God loves you and wants you to come home. Second, God's love always redeems. God always redeems. It's the fundamental truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God paid the price of His Son so freely we could be set free. Redemption means buying back. And not surprisingly, redemption is a slave market term from the ancient days. It means that they would purchase back slaves and set them free. So when you are redeemed in Christ, God paid the price in the blood of His Son to set you free. The groundwork is already laid. The price is already paid for you to be saved and for you to come home. God redeems us. He loves us. He returns. He pursues us. He redeems us. Hosea shows up, and he expresses the whole event in one phrase, one emotional, nearly quiet, powerful phrase. So I bought her. God said, go again and show again the love of God. Hosea's response, I bought her. I bought her. I bought her for a mixture of silver and barley, the price of a female slave. And the mixture of the two, the silver and the barley, because probably they upped the price on him when he got there. Didn't matter. The price was never too great to buy back his beloved. So he says very simply, I bought her. I bought her. There's a story of Abraham Lincoln. It's probably not a true story, but it's a great story. Then when he first came to the conclusion the slave should be set free, he went down to a slave market, and he bid on a slave girl, and he bought her. And when she was brought to him like property, turned over to him when he paid the price, as the story goes, Abraham Lincoln looked at her, and he said, you're free. And she said, what does that mean? And he said, you're free. You can go. And she said, what does that mean? And then she said, does that mean I can say anything I want to say? And she said, and he said, yes, you can say anything you want to say. You're free. And she said, does that mean I can do anything I want to do? And he said, yes, that's what it means. You can do anything you want to do. And she said, does that mean I can go anywhere I want to go? And he said, yes, that means you're free. You can go anywhere you want to go. And she said, I want to go with you. That's the right response to God's redemption. That's the right response to the realization that your God loves you so much, He will not leave you alone. He will not leave you alone. He will pursue you. He will return again. He will love you again. And when you respond to Him, you realize He has redeemed you. He has paid the price to buy you back, to set you free. Your response and my response is, God, I want to go with you. You see, God sets us free for the relationship with Him, for fellowship with Him, to restore us to right relationship with Him, to bring us home. That brings us to the third thing. How does God behave in this? God's love always returns, God's love always redeems, and God's love always restores that relationship, that fellowship with you. God always restores it. When you come to Him, when you return to Him, God says, I want to build that relationship. I want to rebuild that fellowship. I want to set you free and cleanse you and let you know I love you. Now you'll notice as Hosea's story unfolds, God says, bring her home, go show her love again, buy her back, then bring her home. And for an indefinite period of time, she will have to stay free and clean of her sexual sin. See, restoration requires repentance. Restoration requires repentance. This is a powerful moment because in chapters 1 and all the way through chapter 3 until this moment, we might have been thinking, well, I can just come home to God and God will forgive me and God will cleanse me and then the guilt will go away and I'll go back into my habit and I'll do what I want to do. Because God always loves me and God always pursues me and God always lets me do what I want to do and then I can come back. No. Don't misunderstand. He is a holy God. He judges our sin at the same time that He loves us deeply. And when you come back to Him, your deep, sincere, the sincerity of your heart must be, God, I'm leaving that life behind. God, I'm leaving that sin behind. God, I'm coming home to You and I want to live for You. And I will not do this again. I'm turning away from it. Just as Gomer turned away from that old life, we say to God, I am turning away from the old things, God, and I am coming home to You. Restoration requires that repentant heart. You know, the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When you realize how much God loves you, how compassionate He has been toward you, how merciful He has been toward you. When you deserved judgment, when I deserved the wrath of God, God was kind to me in Christ. When I realize that fully, I will come back to Him. I will repent of that sin. I'll turn away from it because I just want to live for the Lord that loves me. And restoration also requires response. It requires response. God acted, showed His love in action for you. God says, look forward to today, the day that your relationship with Me will be fully restored. Just as with Israel, Israel will one day again celebrate their relationship with God. He says in verse 5, He said, you and I, that's a picture of you and I coming home to God in repentance. God cleanses us. God restores us. And our response is to love God and to live in fellowship and relationship with God again. We have to make that decision. We have to take that action. We have to come home and live for Him and desire again that relationship with God. Every Sunday morning, I do what I'm about to do in just a moment, just a few minutes, and I give people an opportunity to respond. And I say you can respond right at your seat, you can respond at the altar, you can come to me and we can pray together. But the key is that you and I respond. Cry out to God. Follow Christ. Do as He asks. Demonstrate your renewed devotion to the God who pursued you, who loves you, who calls you home. Never sit back and say, doesn't matter. He knows I love him. Jesus put it this way, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Just that simple. If you want to show God you love him, you do what God asks you to do. Respond. Respond. Live for Christ. And when I call folks, just like I'm going to do in a few minutes, I call folks to follow Christ. That's your time to respond. That's your time to demonstrate. Yes, I'm coming home. Yes, I want to accept Christ. Yes, I want to take that next step of faith. And I'm going to show people. I want the world to know that I've come back, that I've come home, that I've taken that step of faith. You know, I can't help but wonder what Gomer felt that way. Have you ever thought about the whole story from her point of view? You ever thought about what she felt like standing up on that platform in her shame and her guilt for all the world to see? Men she had slept with were dotted out through the crowd, and they were heckling her, and they were jeering at her, and they were making fun of her, and yelling out terrible comments about their relationship with her. Her head is hung in shame, and the stench around her is terrible. She stands there like only so much cattle to be auctioned off. And she looks up her eyes for just a minute, and she looks out in the crowd of men, and she can't believe what she sees. Standing there, like a diamond in a black coal cave in a terrible dark place, standing right there in his cloak that she had seen thousands of times hanging by the door, is the man of God. Now her first thought is, he has come to see me get what I finally, to finally get what I deserve. He knows how terrible I've been, and all this time I knew it had to end at some point. There's no way he could forgive me now. He has come to see the full wrath come down on me. And I deserve it, she thinks. I deserve it. I just can't believe in my shame and my guilt that he's going to see this happen to me. She looks at him in that moment that he tilts up his head. And he looks her in the eye from the crowd. And that's when she hears that big baritone voice say, I'll buy her. The crowd gets quiet for just a second, just long enough for him to say it louder. I will buy her because she's mine. And I'm going to take her home. There's an uproar of laughter and jeering. They're making fun of him again like they have for years. But he walks without hesitation to the platform. He pays the price as his servants carry the barley over and the silver, and they dump it down to be weighed. He walks up on the platform and he walks over to his bride. There in her shame and her filth and her guilt, she can barely look him in the eye. And he takes his cloak off and he wraps it around her and he whispers in her ear, let's go home. Let's go home. As they walk through the crowd that parts, she has to ask. She has to ask, why? Why'd you keep coming? Why'd you keep loving me? Why have you been there all this time? Why? How could you possibly love me still? Why? And he smiles and he pulls her close and he says, because that's what God would do. Because that's what God would do. God opens his arms wide, the expanse of a cross, and calls you home. God wraps the cloak of his son's shed blood around you and says, please come home. God cries out to you, I love you. Please come home. The question is, will you respond? Will you respond today to the call of God to come home?